Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of James. And find your passage in James chapter 2, starting in verse number 10. James chapter 2, verse number 10. If you would please stand in honor of reading God's word. It says in James chapter 2, starting in verse 10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Amen. For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment." Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity I have to share this message of mercy. I pray, Lord, that your word will reach hearts and hearts will be open and tender to your word. And pray that they will be able to take at least one thing from this message to be able to apply in their lives today. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen.
You know, I've been here for about, what would you say, 9-10 weeks, give or take? Okay. So there's probably some things that a lot of you have probably noticed about me. You know, one is I have dark hair. Obviously, I can grow facial hair. I have a beard. I wear glasses. Probably one other thing that you notice is that I'm a bigger gentleman. No, I'm not that small of a guy. Okay. Now, the thing about that is I have been big for most of my life. That isn't something that happened in my later years. I was like this since I've been maybe 7. You know, I've always struggled with weight. And so, I wasn't a Christian schooler. I was never homeschooled. I was a public schooler. And when you're in a public school and you're a big kid, they're usually not the nicest to you. They usually say things and they poke jabs at you. And the older you get, the meaner they can be. You know, middle school, I'd say, was probably the worst time I've had when it came to being bullied and being picked on, right? And that's because they were going through what any kid that age was going through. They were going through puberty. They were going through giant changes in their bodies and their lives. And they're going through so many different things in their growth. And the middle school I was in was a rough one. There was a lot of kids from a lot of poor areas, and they had a lot of rough families. So they took out their aggression and their anger on the kids that didn't have the ability to defend themselves, that weren't used to dealing with that. And I wasn't. I was kind of what they would call a sheltered kid. I knew it was wrong to curse. I didn't watch a lot of what they would watch. There were shows that everybody would watch, like South Park and Family Guy. And I was like, no, those are bad shows. Those are bad. And I was the idiot to them. I was the moron. I was the loser. And me being big and me being different, me being shy, gave them more of a reason to be mean to me and be cruel to me. And then when you get into high school, it wasn't as bad. It still had its moments, though. And in high school, it's from where I was in Red Mountain High School, it's not as extreme. It's a lot more subtle because it's a better area. There's a lot more wealthier families there, and they have more subtle problems. Usually the kids that were doing poorly on their own. They were doing it privately, and they would just group with their own little groups. They'd stay out of everybody's way because, you know, they're high schoolers. They're getting older, and they don't feel like dealing with all the crazy drama. So the drama gets more subtle. And then when I go into Bible college, when I was a freshman, I thought, oh, I would just magically go away. I mean, I've never seen that before. And when I went to Bible college my freshman year, I was like, wow, that's crazy. There's like people my age, like right out of high school, and they actually like talking about the Bible.
Hey, man.
And I'm gonna be honest with you, but to me, I was like, that's weird. Like, it's not just like a Sunday school. It's just like a whole college of young people that are actually really passionate about everything that people in my high school hated.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Like, they hated the idea of a God. They hated the idea of the Bible. They hated conservative ideas. They hated whatever the Bible said was right. They like to do the opposite of that. And now I'm in a college full of people that love doing what the Lord says. They can't get enough of it. So I was kind of naive, and I'm like, man, that means like I don't have to deal with all the bullies and all that. No. All right, saved doesn't mean perfect.
Amen.
It means we have the perfect word who's going to give us the perfect path, but it's going to be given to imperfect people. And guess what? I had to deal with their imperfections.
Amen.
And so the same things kind of happened. Not as bad, I'll admit, not as bad, but it did hurt in a unique way, because you'd be thinking, hey, you're supposed to be a Bible college student, man. You went to like a Christian school, y'all were homeschooled. You didn't have to deal with like what I had to deal with every day for years. What are you acting like that for? What are you talking like that for? And it would hurt. And every single time I had to deal with that, even before I was saved, when I was in public school, I at least had a Christian family, and I'd always deal with this hard concept, and it was this. Why do I have to be merciful? Why do I have to do that? Why am I the one that has to be merciful? Why do I got to be the guy that's giving them grace? Why do I have to do that? I struggle with that year after year after year. And the thing is, I asked the kids this when I taught this lesson, and they gave me a few good reasons, gave me a few good ideas. One is because God says so. Okay, well, why does God say so? Well, because it's in the Bible. Okay, well, why does it matter that it's in the Bible? Why do I need to care that it's in the Bible? And so what I found is that James 2:10-13 actually tells you exactly why.
Amen.
You see, when I was teaching the kids, I was telling them about how to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving their own selves. And one thing I've learned from this passage is that doers are merciful. Doers are merciful. People that aren't doers, people that are just hearers, they're not merciful. If you want to be a doer of the word, then you have to be merciful. That's Amen. Why. You want to follow God, you have to be merciful. So this message is titled, Why Doers Are Merciful. Why Doers Are Merciful. At first you see in James 2:10-11, you see first off that doers are not perfect. Doers are not perfect. It says here, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Plain point here is that it doesn't matter which law you're breaking. If you break one part of God's law, you have become a law breaker.
That's right.
There's no levels of sin with God. Sin is sin. A transgression is a transgression. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter how many years you've been a Christian. Doesn't matter what position you have in a church. Doesn't matter how popular you are in your Christian school, in your Bible college. Doesn't matter how you stand as a Christian in the world. When you give into sin, any sin, you have broken God's law.
Sure.
No matter who you are. And you need to repent. And what I notice is that this puts you on an even playing field with everybody that you meet. Everybody. The only difference between you and somebody that isn't saved is just that.
Amen.
They're not saved. And as soon as they become saved, all they are is just sinners saved by grace.
That's right. That's right.
Right? Like I said, saved does not mean perfect. Saved means saved. You are saved by the grace of God. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You are saved by God's grace, and you needed that grace because you weren't perfect. And when you got saved, that didn't make you perfect. That only made you able to go into heaven because of what your Savior did for you.
Amen.
And so why do I need to be merciful? Because I'm not perfect. Why? I heard a Bible college buddy of mine say this. He said, you know, it's funny. A lot of us guys in the dorm, we'll get really used to saying, you know, like, hey, man, you know, I'm nothing special, man. I'm dirt, man. You know, I don't deserve the Lord. Hey, you know, I'm not perfect, man. I'm not, you know, I ain't nothing. You know, I'm just saved by the grace of God, man. I'm just dirt. You know, we call ourselves dirt, and then we get mad at somebody for treating us like it.
Amen.
We say we're not perfect, and we're mad when somebody doesn't think that way of us. Amen. They don't treat us like we're perfect. We get all upset. We get bent out of shape. Let me tell you something. Just like you learned from that nothing shall offend them sermon, this is the exact same idea here. You are not perfect.
That's right.
If you have given in, whether it's in your thoughts, in your words, or in your actions, in any form, to give in into sin, guess what? You are just as guilty of almost breaking the entire law. You just break one law. And you need the grace of God just as much as any other Christian in your life. So if you want to be a doer, and you want to be a doer, you have to be a doer that's merciful. And the only way to be that way is to realize that you are not perfect. While you're on this earth, you're never going to reach a time that you're not going to sin.
Amen.
Okay? Amen. You're not going to be perfect on this earth. When you die, that's when you don't have to deal with sin anymore. When you are glorified. But while you're here, you have a flesh you have to die to. You have a sin nature you have to die to. You have to maintain a good walk with God. And no matter what law you break, if you break one, you've sinned against the holy and perfect God, which makes you guilty of the whole law. Sin is sin, no matter what shape or shade it takes.
That's right.
Being a sinner makes us a transgressor of the law. Therefore, we don't have a right to pick favorites or to choose who we're going to be merciful to. We don't deserve being anyone's favorite. You know, we had a sermon one time at college that was called "Getting Everything in Life That You Have Is Better Than You Deserve." And he would just reiterate this one point. College student, your sin makes you deserving of only one thing, and that's a place in hell. Your sin has made you guilty. Your sin gives you deserving of only one thing. You deserve only one thing, a place in hell. So getting God's grace is better than you deserve.
Amen.
And being here on this earth is better than you deserve.
Amen.
Even if you became a paraplegic, it's still not being in hell for all eternity. So it's better than you deserve. And hey, if you had to spend the rest of your life as a vegetable, when you die, what happens?
Glorified body.
You're not a vegetable anymore. And you're glorified. And you're with Jesus. So even if the worst of the worst happened to you, it would still be better than you deserve. Because you're not perfect. You want to be a doer that's merciful. You have to remember, you are not perfect. No one's sins are greater than our sins, and our sins are no less than anyone else's. If we sin, we're breakers of the law. We all have levels of growth in our lives. No two people are identical in their growth patterns, so no one's going to have the exact same struggles that we have.
That's right.
Therefore, when we see others, we have to understand that even though we aren't struggling with that particular temptation or trial, that doesn't mean we have a right to be judgmental and condemning towards that person. Brothers and sisters, we have a right to pray for them. We have a right to love them, to hope the best for them, to plead to God to help them out in their time of need. Now, I don't care what sin they're struggling with. We either have a right to do what God says and have this attitude, or do the exact opposite. If He gives you one specific thing to do, if you are not doing that, you're not doing what the Lord says. He that knoweth to do good, yet doeth it not, to him it is sin. And don't let that be you. Don't get caught up in the temptation that Satan will throw. He'll throw it at you like crazy.
Amen. All
right? I've had leaders that have disappointed me, and the devil attacked me in that moment. To act like I'm something special. Mm. To act like I don't deserve to be talked that way. And that takes me out of the reality that, hey, I deserve hell. What am I getting offended for? What am I getting upset for? And why am I being mad at him? He's just struggling right now in the flesh. I have every right to be merciful to him, to help him out. He needs some help. The devil's trying to take out my brother. What am I doing getting mad? Why am I giving the devil some firepower? I need to be giving the Lord some firepower. I need to be giving him mercy, because the word of God says a soft answer turneth away wrath.
Right.
I need to be giving him some blessings. I need to be thinking of good things so I can keep myself right with God, because in Philippians 4:8 it says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And I need to trust in that, because 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works.
That's right.
I have a perfect word that's telling me exactly how to think, because God knows what's best for me. Amen. What am I doing giving the devil firepower? What am I doing telling him that it's okay to let me think this way? And it's okay for me to think that way against my brother who got the same grace that I got. And that I should be thankful that I had the privilege to even meet a guy like him. And I don't have to deal with people right in that moment when that brother's struggling. I'm not dealing with an unsaved man that doesn't care anything about God, that doesn't even believe in the existence of a God. I'm dealing with a brother who's just struggling, and I can pray for him, and we can pray together, and I can remind him of the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit who's in him can convict him to get right.
That's right.
I've seen it happen.
That's right, man.
What right do I have to act like I'm perfect? I'm not perfect. So why should I get offended as if somebody's, you know, as if I am? As if I am, because I'm not. So when a brother or sister is struggling, whether it's in a trial or a temptation, remember that no matter their response, neither of you are perfect, and all of you need the mercy of God.
That's right.
Man. Respond in mercy, because first off, doers are not perfect. And because we're not perfect, this is why it only makes sense that, two, doers are to be peaceful. Doers are to be peaceful. First off, doers are not perfect, and secondly, doers are to be peaceful. In verse 12 it says, so speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now that one, I was kind of puzzled, and I looked up the cross references, and I asked, what is the law of liberty? What does that mean? And it came to James 2, verse 8. It says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Mm. If you love somebody, not just treat, but love someone as you would want to love yourself, then you do well. And you keep that rule of thumb in mind when a brother is struggling, when a sister is upset, when they're irate, when they're doing something wrong, or they're in the wrong, or they've done something that you just are tempted to be offended by. You always keep that in your mind. I need to love that person as I love them, as I love myself. I need to be peaceful. This is how we handle any situation, no matter if it's how you talk or how you act. It says in verse 12, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. God's given us a clear understanding of how we are to handle the situation according to his word. We are not, and nor will we ever be, entitled to any form of vengeance.
Amen.
Whether it's what you say or what you do. It says in Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I asked the young people this. I said, let me tell you something. You ever thought of that verse this way? If I choose in any form to act in vengeance, and God said, that's mine, but I choose to do it anyway, I'm doing something, I'm using something that he says is his, I'm taking something that he says is his, what am I doing?
Stealing.
And I'm not just stealing from anybody. I'm stealing from God. I'm stealing from the Lord. If you remember Ananias and Sapphira, the Lord does not handle stealing from him very well. He doesn't handle that well. He doesn't tolerate that very lightly. He punishes swift and fiercely. And I'm going to tell you something. You let vengeance be a part of how you act, you better watch out, because you might be the next example God uses.
Amen.
As to how you do not act. And if God has to take his vengeance on you, you're going to wish that you had never even thought of acting that way.
Right.
Let me tell you something. Acting in vengeance on anybody kills your opportunity to invest and impact their lives. Because that's going to be the one thing that they remember about you. Yeah, I've learned this truth both the hard way and through studying it. Is that people usually don't remember what you say. They usually don't remember what you do as much as how you made them feel. I'll tell you what, you have any argument you can remember, you're probably not going to remember the exact thing that started it. Half the time, you probably won't ever remember what started it. You might not even remember half of what they said to you. But you can distinctly remember how you felt in those arguments, in those fights.
That's right.
When somebody hurt you, somebody treated you wrong. And let me tell you something, you have the same power to do that same kind of hurt to them. I used to demonize my bullies. I used to demonize those that would pick on me. I would see them in this really dumb, naive way of I'm the good guy and they're the bad guy. No, he's the bad guy.
That's right.
He's the evil one. My brothers and sisters aren't the evil one. They're not my enemy. And the only reason the lost is my enemy is because they're against the Lord. But the Lord told me how to treat my enemy. Told me to love my enemy. To pray for those and to bless those that curse me and those that would despitefully use me to show them my love.
That's right.
To love them as I would love myself. To love my neighbor. I had a roommate who struggled with that idea. He tried to be particular about who is my neighbor. Seems he didn't. He kind of forgot the whole story about the Good Samaritan. Now think about the Good Samaritan story. That was a man that the Jews saw as less than human. They saw him like a dog. They hated the idea of him just even existing. And yet he was the one that helped out that man that was beaten up. He's the one that patched him up. And Jesus said, who was the one that was neighbor to him? He said, the one that showed mercy on him. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Let me tell you something. Everybody in this room is your neighbor. Now, I don't care. No matter what they say, what they do, if you want to be a doer, first off, if you want to be a doer, and then be a doer that's merciful, you got to be peaceful. You have to love them as yourself. I know that in many situations, it can be hard to decide what to do as a Christian. All right, I had a whole class of biblical ethics, and let me tell you, that really shakes how you think. Right, that really makes you think hard on what it means to serve the Lord in a tough place. But here's the thing. This right here is not that. This is not an ethics situation. When someone has done wrong against you, God makes it clear, black and white, how to act.
That's right.
This is not a gray area. Right? This is not one of those situations that those crazy situations that they throw out, like maybe we're debating about the when you're in like a war zone and you gotta, you know, someone points a gun at you and tells you to show where the people are, and you're deciding, I'm a Christian, should I lie or what should I do? That's not that situation. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to really search the scriptures and pray about it and discuss it and get really deep about it. This is plain as day. Somebody's doing wrong against you, guess what? So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. That's it. Plain and simple. Be kind. Be loving. When it comes to how you act, how you say, how you think, that is clear of what you need to do. But with anyone, your speech and your actions should be loving someone as much as you love yourself. Treat them how you want to be treated. But when you deal with people, respond in your thoughts, words, and actions according to Philippians 4:8. And that doesn't mean you can't judge sin. It doesn't mean that you can't say, hey, that's wrong, they shouldn't be doing that. But your goal with that sinner is to restore them and bring peace. Your duty as a Christian is to be a peacemaker. Right. Here's what I've seen with American Christians. Is we get more wrapped up in American values rather than Christian ones.
Amen.
We get more wrapped up in the American dream rather than God's plan.
That's right.
All right? just from my perspective, I've usually seen this with the men that I'm with in college. You know, a lot of young men get wrapped up in being American, or they'll get wrapped up in whatever country they're from. I've had plenty of Asians that get wrapped up in being either Chinese or Korean. They get wrapped up in that culture. What really struck me, though, is I had a friend who was from China. He was from Chengdu, China, and he told me this. I had asked him about, you know, what's the difference between America and China when it comes to cultural things, and he said, well, he said, I don't really worry about that. Really? Yeah. He said, I know I'm Chinese, but I don't really think about the culture. He said, I'm Christian.
Amen.
My whatever culture I'm in has to be the Christian culture. That's my culture.
That's right.
I might be Chinese here, but my heart, my mind, that's the Christian culture. That's what I do. I want to encourage you. Americans, they're proud to be Americans, and they're very patriotic, they're very passionate. But if they don't got Christ, it's all misguided.
That's right.
Amen. It's all vanity. You need to follow the example of Christ. Remind yourself of Christ's example. No matter how deeply things might offend and hurt you, Christ took all kinds of offenses and hurts for you. The least you could do is follow his example. Doers are to be peaceful, because doers are not punitive. First off, doers are not perfect, and so two, they're supposed to be peaceful, and third, they're peaceful because they're not supposed to be punitive. And punitive means the idea of inflicting punishment. If somebody takes punitive action against you, you'll probably feel terrible about it because they're trying to punish you. You're in trouble, you're about to get punished. An easy way to remember the meaning of punitive is that it looks like the word punish. It's meant to inflict a penalty on. It's meant to bring them down, to make them pay for what happened. The attitude of it, the feeling of it. And look at verse 13. It says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. If there is one thing I've seen, even in the Bible college, that I pray to God I'll never do. And I used to do it as a freshman, and I quit because I saw it wasn't working. It was wrong. Now I know it's wrong. Was to punish people, to punish those that are leader when they do wrong. All right. What really hit me hard is when I would see people in Bible college strive to be merciful to bus kids. All right, bus kids that cuss at them, that say filthy things to the workers, and they don't want to break the rules. They'll stir up the entire bus, and it'll be a mess, and you got to deal with that for 5 hours on end. But then they'll turn around and treat people in Bible college like they are like the bus kids. And they'll punish them. Right? It won't be enough to say, hey, let's not do that. They have to what they'll call rip face. They have to tear them in two. They have to embarrass them in front of everybody. I've seen people in dorms do that. I've seen even in certain instructors do that. You know, the thing is, I saw that in public school. You know what that did? It just made it worse. Right? The only reason why it seems to work in a Christian school is because they're being raised to be merciful.
Amen.
They're being raised to be patient with that kind of attitude. All right? And if I can encourage you in this one thing, I don't care how big of a leader you become to be, you need to realize you only got that place because you're not going to hell. You only got that because God felt he needs to bless you that way. He could easily make your life just like Job's. He could easily put you through that, and he'd be fine doing that. He has no reason to justify himself to you. Who are you to question the Almighty? Who are you to tell the Almighty how he needs to act towards you, how he needs to make his wise decisions? He has to deal with the existence of the universe and his very thoughts. And how he deals with things. He's dealing with all that in account. Who is he to answer to you? So, when you're in leadership, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter who you're friends with, who you're influencing. You have no right to punish anybody. You don't need to beat up on people when you just need to correct them and help them out. I've seen teachers that might start off pointing out what's wrong, but then they get in the flesh, and then they start saying even more. And then they keep it going. Before you know it, that student's embarrassed, and then other students are thinking less of that student now, because they made a whole issue out of it, just for one thing. It might have been something like they were talking in class, and they were getting, and that teacher that day was getting a little frustrated, and they started to point them out, and they asked, hey, please, let's not talk. And they do it again, they say, hey, look, you need to stop. And then the third time it happens, then they point it out, and they say, all right, look, you need to cut it out. All right, that needs to stop. And then they stop, and it's done. You know, they make it clear, if you don't stop, I'll have to help you out now. And so they do stop, but then the teacher takes it even further. Now they got to start bringing it up throughout the lesson. Now they got to start saying something. Now they got to start making it a point that if you disrupt my authority that I take very seriously, then I'm going to make an embarrassment out of you. As if that's going to help. But you know, here's the other thing. I had a missions teacher who really showed me how you should treat it. If you have a student that's doing something wrong or they're having trouble focusing, all he did was this. He said, he's given a lesson, and he's given a lesson about missions, and he's probably talking about facing martyrdom and dealing with the struggles that you might face on the mission field. And he sees that there's a group laughing and they're talking in the back, and he says, I see what you're doing. You're laughing a lot back there. You mind telling me what's very funny? Listen to me. Souls are dying and going to hell. And I need you to take that very seriously. Okay? And then he moved on. Let me tell you, that's the heart you need to have when you deal with people. That's the spirit you need to have when you deal with people. Your goal is not to make them feel really bad about what they're doing. You're not the Holy Spirit. You're not there to convict.
That's right.
You're there to help remind them of the law and to show them, hey, look, this is the right thing you need to do, man. Hey, brother, no, let's not say that, man. That's not okay. No, listen, if you keep that up, we're going to have to stop here, all right? We can't be doing that. We can't be saying that. That's not okay. Look, let's figure out something here, all right? Because if you keep that up, we're going to have to deal with that. You don't have to embarrass them. You have to say, hey, you know what? That's it. I can't believe a student like you would be, you know, disrupting my class like this. You are always like this. You come in here and you don't even think about what I'm doing, what I have to do. I have to prepare a lesson plan, and I have to do this, and I have to do that to even get the lesson ready. And you are just such a disruptive student. You just come in here and you act like you're the boss. And getting all mad and irate like that. How is that helping that brother out? How is that helping them out? You don't have a right to punish them. Because if you're going to sow that, guess what? You're going to reap it. It will never be your right to take vengeance on another brother. In no shape or form in your speech or action will you have any blessing from God to be merciless towards them. God has shown you mercy, therefore you must show mercy. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
That's right.
Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye.
That's right.
If you find mercy to be easy, then keep that as your default for responding to those that struggle. And if you find mercy to be a hard thing, then determine to make that your default for those that struggle. Anyone at any time can get in the flesh and that can tempt you to get caught up in it as well. But when you do face that situation, somebody is not doing right, they're not either. They might say something wrong, they might think something wrong, they might do something wrong. That's not the time to let loose on them. That's not the time to rip face. If you need to muster up every bit of strength to die to the flesh, then do it. Do whatever it takes to master that. You're both accountable to God and an example to others, and that's never going to change. And so we've seen that doers are not perfect, and doers are to be peaceful, and doers are not to be punitive. And the Bible teaches us God's perfect plan for our lives, and coming to church and studying the Bible teaches us these things. And with all those lessons and studies, we gain a lot of knowledge for how to live the right way. But I'm never going to forget what one preacher said to me. He said that people don't care what you know until they know how much you care. They don't. Nobody cares how much of the Bible you know, how many scriptures you memorize. They don't care how many hymns you've had. They don't care how long you've been going to church if they don't think you care about them. You know, I haven't memorized the passage yet, but Paul said, you know, if I, you know, have all this knowledge, you know, I don't have charity, I don't have love. And one party said, I'm becoming as a sounding brass, I'm a tinkling, I'm annoying, I'm irritating, I'm frustrating to them. And I am nothing. I want to encourage you tonight. We can have all the knowledge in the world, but if we're heartless, if it'll be meaningless to anyone that we're around. And don't let that be you. If that's something that you've struggled with, and don't let that be what you are anymore. Tonight, determine to be a doer who is merciful. All right, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for tonight. And I pray that hearts grasped at least one thing from this. Lord, I know that we're all dealing with something different tonight. And I pray, Lord, that in some way they'll be able to take this and apply it to their lives, and it'll help them with their walk and growth with you. Father, for those that are doing well, Lord, I pray they'll just reinforce that in their lives and help them to stay, be recharged as they deal with the world day to day. Lord, keep them safe when they go home, and pray for a blessed evening. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jesse. What a blessing in being merciful. Amen. By the way, the Bible says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall what? Obtain what?
Mercy.
Amen. So we want mercy. We've got to get mercy. I like what they said, though. You know, we say we're nothing, you know, we're dirt and this, that. But somebody treat us like that, but we have to fit. Amen. And that ain't true. I mean, if that ain't true.
Amen.
You know, that just shows false humility that we may have sometimes about ourselves. If we can get offended that easy, we say we're already dirt, but then let somebody walk on us. Amen. There we go. But thank you, Jesse, for a reminder and being merciful. And I'm sure all of us have been that way. He talked about being in the public school. I was in the Catholic school. They were just as mean at the Catholic school, brother. I mean, they were meaner. There you go. But praise God for the blessing that we're not perfect. God wants us to be peaceful and we definitely can't be punitive, so thank God for that. Amen. One thing that I forgot to mention during prayer time, many of you know already, Virginia Sisk, that's Don Sisk's wife, she died last week and has gone home to be with the Lord. He's a great man of God who was used in the missions field over in China. So pray for him. Anytime you've been married that long, that's a tough position to be in. So do pray for him. I really don't know if he's going to continue on at West Coast. Right now he's West Coast Baptist College Missions Director there. Whether he's going to continue on, we don't know. But do pray for John Sisk as he's lost his help me. And after that many years of marriage, that's going to have an effect on him. And so we don't know what's going to happen with that. But I do pray for that. Amen. But thank you so much, Jesse, for that blessing and the message there. And I was encouraged. I hope you were as well. Amen. Make sure just remember, let's be merciful. You know, not just here, but brothers, sisters, friends, co-workers. We all want mercy. We do. We want somebody merciful to us. I mean, I remember a cop pulled me over one time, and I pleaded my case to him, trying to get some mercy. And he started writing some stuff down. I thought he could write me a ticket. He said, I'm just going to give you a warning this time. And I asked somebody before, I said, would you rather have judgment or mercy? They said, mercy. I said, well, why do you give so much judgment then? Amen. So we all want mercy, but we tend to be very judgmental and punitive. So let's work on that as a people. Amen. Pastor White's got our announcements. Young folks, bring your sneakers Sunday night. If we get rained out, we'll try to do that again the following week. We'll see what happens with that. Pastor White.
Amen. Good evening.
Good evening.
I hope y'all are excited about this wonderful weather we're having. Amen. It won't be long.